So good to have Asa Gerritsen with us today. He and Gideon are going to be headed to Ambassador Baptist College this fall together in a few weeks. And I asked Asa when he let me know he was coming, I said, I want you to preach, brother, whenever you come. Whenever he went off to Ambassador Baptist, he said he was just going to do the one-year Bible certificate, and that's turned into 3 years plus one more. And we rejoice with Asa how the Lord's been working in his heart. He's had an active ministry throughout his 3 years there at Ambassador, working in a mountain church there in North Carolina, and getting ministry experience. And we're so excited for him. And so, Asa, would you come and share God's word with us today?
All right, if you would, open your Bibles this morning, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17 this morning. Acts chapter number 17. And while you're turning there, how many of you are familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? How many of you are familiar with that? Okay, several of you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor in the early to mid 1900s. And he became well known for preaching and teaching how Christians should not merely just profess their faith and not merely just say, you know, I'm a Christian, but to whenever they're around people, to actually act upon it and do something about it. And so that's what he became well known for, to act upon his faith, even when it became costly. And if you know the story, you know that he lived in difficult times. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was outspoken for the truth, even when there were so many others that were not. And just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we need to be outspoken for the gospel. And so that's the title of my message this morning, is Be Outspoken for the Gospel. Be outspoken for the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, for this church. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray that, Lord, as I preach this morning, you would just fill me with your power. Lord, illuminate the scriptures, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have its way in hearts this morning, that you would just convict where it's needed, Lord, and help us all to just learn from your word. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there's so many examples of Christians being outspoken for the gospel. And the book of Acts, people say that it's a transitional book. It's going from the Old Testament law into Christianity and into the early church period. We see it's going from kind of the Jewish religion into Christianity and to being followers of Christ. And in that early period, you had the use of tongues, the use of prophecies, and the gifts of healing, different sign gifts that were used in this early church, the Pentecostal period, while the church was in its infancy. The Holy Spirit was much stronger in a way with the use of tongues and other things that gave people and Christians the ability to speak other languages, physical languages. And the gospel and the theme of the book is just getting the gospel out and spreading it to the ends of the earth, getting it to not just Jerusalem, but to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter at Pentecost, where we see thousands and thousands of people getting saved. We see thousands of conversions and them getting saved and getting baptized and getting added to the church. We see in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen's sermon. And, you know, they killed him for it. They killed him for being outspoken for the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip the evangelist. And he's going by the way, on his way to wherever he's going on the road. And he sees by the side of the road, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch. And he sees him reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, you know, understandest what thou readest. Like, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? And so the Philip the evangelist witnesses Ethiopian eunuch, and he gets saved there. We see the spread of the gospel all throughout the book of Acts. We see Paul's conversion in Acts 9. We see Peter witnessing to Cornelius and his house getting saved. But we come to Acts chapter number 17. And we see Paul's preaching in some of the verses in some of the chapters previous, and he's preaching Thessalonica, and the Jews in Thessalonica they stir up the people against Paul. And so he has to flee from Thessalonica, and he comes to Berea, and he's preaching to these Bereans, and he's seeing many of them get saved, and he's seeing the Word of God have free course, and we see it having an effect among the Bereans. And then these Jews from Thessalonica come, and they come and they stir up the people. They stir up the people against Paul. So again, Paul's on the run after preaching the gospel. And so that brings us to Acts chapter number 17 and verse 16. And we see Paul has to flee to Athens. Look at verse 16 with me. It says, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And so we see here, he saw the need. That number one, he saw the need. Last year, I got to go to California with two of my friends from Ambassador. And it was on a spring break, and we didn't really know what we were doing. We're just like, you know, let's just go to California. Let's go have some fun, right? Let's go do some stuff. And so we went there, we brought some tracks with us, we didn't really have any plans, and kind of the Lord worked it out where we got to do a whole bunch of fun stuff. We got to go to the Reagan Library. We got to go to the Reagan Library, and we got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, which happened to be there. Just, you know, the next month they were going to go back to Israel, and they're going to put them under darkness to preserve them for another 5 years. So we got, you know, really fortunate to see the Dead Sea Scrolls there. We got to tour Chick Publications and see the place where billions, over 1 billion tracts has been printed to spread the gospel. We got to go eat at the best burger place in the world, which is In-N-Out Burger. Yeah, I mean, if you haven't tried it, yeah, I mean, you don't have an opinion. You have to try it. But we had a great time. And so we were getting near the end of the week. We were staying in this prophet's chamber at a church there. And we're getting near the end of the week. And we're like, okay, well, what should we do? We should go do something. And Peter Smith, his dad is Dwight Smith, and he was with us. And Dwight Smith was preaching in Arizona, and he got a flight and came and visited us. And so we're here, Dwight Smith and two of my friends. Were, you know, hey, let's go do something. Why don't we go to LA? Let's pass out some tracks. Let's do something like that. And so we had this speaker, and it was a Bluetooth speaker. We had a little mic, and so we're like, oh, let's go to the street corner and let's just start preaching. And so Brother Dwight had his accordion, and we went to the Santa Monica Pier. And if you're from California, you know that is a really popular place, and it's a pretty famous place, the Santa Monica Pier. So we got to this place, and it's at night. It's a Friday night. It's jam-packed. There's a ton of people there. And so we get up there. We find a little corner by the side, and, you know, and people are just going by every which way. And We start singing Amazing Grace. We start singing Oh How I Love Jesus. Start singing a little bit, and then one of us would stay and we'd preach while the other three would scatter and just talk to people and pass out tracts. And it was just a great opportunity, and we got to have some really good conversations. And so it got to we went through, my two friends preached and Brother Dwight preached, and then it was my turn. I never really did that before, you know, street preaching, but, you know, it was fine. I pulled up some verses, and I started quoting some verses and started to talk about the verses. And there was this group of young people that started to walk past us. And one of the young ladies, and I was quoting a verse on sin, the wages of sin is death or something like that. And one of the young ladies turned and she said, "I like sinning. I like sinning." And I was kind of shocked. It's like, what happened? But the sad thing is, you know, she speaks for most Americans. She speaks for most Americans. They like sinning. America loves sinning, right? Do we see the need in our country? Paul saw the need immediately when he got to Athens. Do we see the need in our country? You know, we live in a country that has murdered over 60 million babies. And that's something that we hear a lot. But do we really let that sink in? Do we really understand that we have blood on our hands? We're a nation full of sin. We see drug use just running rampant in our society. We see alcoholism and drunk drivers. Over 10,000 people die from drunk drivers a year. And it's not just lost people that get intoxicated with alcohol and drink the devil's drink. It is Christians. You'd be surprised how many Christians think it's okay to drink alcohol. And I was talking with the pastor up in Georgia that I did my internship with, and he was telling me, he said, I don't really have any issues with lost people. They don't really give me any issues over this thing of alcohol. It's always the Christians that like to argue and say, well, maybe it's okay to have a little drink here and there. Maybe it's a... No, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that is deceived thereby is not wise. Christians ought not to drink, but we see it running so strongly through our society. We see the open glorifying of sin. We see the glorifying of immoral relationships. We see that there's so much religion in our country, but it's not Bible religion. We see religion, but it's a dead religion that only leads to hell. And we don't see Bible truth anymore, and it's very rare to see. And so we need to be taking our part in this thing of getting the gospel out, being outspoken for the gospel. So number one, we see we need to see the need. Paul saw the need in Athens. We need to see the need in our country. We see number two, he was stirred. Look at verse 16 again. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was stirred in him. Have you ever been stirred up about something? Have you ever been provoked or urged or moved strongly to do something, motivated to action? Paul was stirred, and he saw a city full of idols, full of idolatry. You know, America's full of idolatry. You know, and it might not come in the form of on Mars Hill. You see all these idols that they worship, these graven images. But, you know, it can come in the form of that right there. It can come in the form of a friend that keeps you from God. An idol is just merely something that takes the place of God. And we see entertainment in our country, sports, and a lot of these things, they aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but we let them take our focus off of God. We see money and worldly music, worldly styles. And America is just full of this materialism that takes our focus off of God. Paul saw the need and he was stirred. He was stirred in his heart. You know, when was the last time you were stirred for the lost? When was the last time you were stirred to be outspoken for the gospel? When was the last time you were outspoken for the gospel? When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? You know, American Christianity is failing. And it's failing because you have Christians that are just content to just be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. You know, we keep becoming more and more like this Laodicean church that makes God sick. In our nation, we see a lot of these young people are leaving good Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches for these contemporary, soft, basically rock concerts where it makes them feel a certain type of way. It makes them feel good. They have their little Christianity that they have over here, and then they'll live like the world. And we wonder why we're losing our society. You know, you'll have a preacher that comes up and he doesn't even look like a preacher. He'll dress like just like the world. He'll sit down on a stool, give a little pep talk, you know, about something. He'll shy away from all these, you know, important or hard topics, and he'll just preach just what you want to hear. He'll preach just what, you know, is itching to the ears. You know, he'll use a wishy-washy NIV Bible, which, by the way, stands for a non-inspired version. And, you know, and then they'll get right back to their music and their concert. You know, it is sad to see that. We're getting away from the preaching of Christ and Him crucified and the blood that He shed on the cross. You know, when was the last time we were stirred up about that? When was the last time we were stirred? We see Paul was stirred. He saw the need and he was stirred. You know, we can't get Christians to witness anymore, and that's sad. You know, we can't even get Christians to come to church. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And, you know, you might say, well, hey, I'm in church. I'm in church right now. Yeah, you know, some people might come Sunday morning, but they'll forsake the assembly on Sunday night. And they'll forsake the assembly on Wednesday night. But the Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means we need to be in church more and more every day as the return of Christ is coming. And so we wonder why there's so many problems in our country. It's because it's the failure of us Christians. It's the failure of us not being outspoken for the gospel. We need people that are stirred. We need people that get stirred up about sin. We need people that get stirred up when they hear the name of the Lord taken in vain on their job site. You know, we don't even bat an eye anymore. We watch a movie, watch a show, and it doesn't even bother us anymore. And we need a Christian nation where they actually have a burden and they're stirred about witnessing and getting the gospel out, witnessing in our community, and sending missionaries out to foreign fields, and witnessing to our neighbor. Do we have a burden for seeing our neighbor saved? So we see Paul, Saul, he was stirred in his heart. Thirdly, we see he searched. He searched. In verse 17, therefore, disputing he in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And Paul searched for the lost. Paul searched for the lost. And he witnessed, if you notice here, he witnessed to every class of people. You see, he disputed with them in the synagogues, religious people. You know, religious people need to be witnessed to, because they think that they're good. They think they're fine. You know, just as was mentioned in Sunday school, they think they're okay. But they're on a way, and maybe it eases their conscience because they, oh, you know, as long as I got religion, I'm fine. No, religion will never save anybody. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. That's the only way that you'll go to heaven. And so there's so many religions and religious people, and we say, well, you know, they have their religion, I'll have my religion, we're all good. Well, the problem is, their religion is going to lead them into an eternity of torment. Their religion is the wrong religion. You know, and it's okay for us Christians to say that, and we need to say that more. And so we see he witnessed to the religious people. And then it says the devout persons. And that speaks of more the important or leaders or well-to-do, the rich people. He went and he witnessed to the rich people. We'll say, oh, man, they think they're fine. I heard a preacher, and he said they were out soul winning, and they went to this. They're in the super rich neighborhood. And they went and they knocked on the door. And you know, hey, I'm so-and-so from so-and-so Baptist church. We're just out inviting people to church, and we're telling people about Christ and all this. And the rich man comes out of his mansion, and he says, does it look like I need God? Does it look like I need God? You know, and that is the idea with these rich people. But, you know, some seeds will fall upon thorny ground. Some seeds will fall upon, you know, stony ground, you know, all this. But some will fall upon the wayside. But listen, some seeds, even among the richer people, will take effect. So we need to witness to every class of people. We also see he witnessed in the market, and that's more the common people, the poorer class of people, the ordinary people. And Paul did not skip. He wasn't, I mean, God's not a respecter of persons, and neither was Paul. He wasn't just witnessing to, okay, this one group because I know they're going to get saved. No, he witnessed to every class of people. And so that's what we need to do. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I wonder how many of us have lost friends. I'm not going to do a raise of hands, but if I did, I wonder how many of us have an atheist friend. How many of us have atheist friends? How many of us have a friend that has another religion and that's not a Christian. I wonder how many lost friends we have. And you say, oh, well, I thought we were supposed to stay away from those type of people. I thought we're supposed to just, you know, shelter together and stay away from the sinners because we don't want their sin to rub off on us. Well, in Matthew 9:11-13, the Bible says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But Jesus heard that, and he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, but I'm not called to righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, listen, I'm not here to, you know, if you're already saved, I don't need to be, you know, just around you all the time. You know, we need to get away from these Christian cliques. We all shelter together and we stay away from these lost people. And of course, you're not going to be around lost people to let them influence you. Obviously not. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. But we need to get away from this mentality that I'm up here and these other poor sinners are down here and we can't ever, you know, what if their smoke of marijuana gets on me? What are the brethren going to think of me? It's like that mentality. And that's a wrong mentality because Jesus himself was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And that should convict us. That should convict us. We should go and think, what friends do we have? What lost friends that we are inviting out to eat with us and talk with them? What friends are we? And just be friendly with them, not just so you can push your agenda on them, but actually genuinely be friendly with them and show them the love of Christ. And you know what they're going to see? Hey, there's something different about that person. There's something that I don't have. I have a huge, giant hole in my heart. Because I don't have Christ and I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, right? So we need to get away from this idea of, oh, we got to stay away from the sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. So we see Paul searched. We also see he spoke in verse 18 to 19. And certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He spoke. He went out and preached to them. And, you know, you see in verse 18, the latter half of it, he said they say, what will this babbler say? And they're kind of mocking him. You know, let's see what he has to say. But they are interested. They want to see what he has to say. And, you know, we're never gonna see someone saved unless we witness to them, unless we speak. You know, we could have good intentions and think, okay, you know, I hope they get saved. I'll pray for you, brother. But until we actually show them the gospel, how are they supposed to get saved? In Romans 10:14, the Bible says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, we don't have Christians preaching the gospel anymore. We don't have Christians that are outspoken for the gospel. We don't have Christians that are sharing the gospel anymore. And it might be because, you know, we're afraid. We don't want them. We want to be kind of cool. We don't want to think they're, you know, we're weird. We don't want to think, you know, and we're afraid of what other people think. But in the case of a doctor and his patient, you know, the doctor's not going to go to someone that has cancer and say, oh, you're fine. It's just a cold. You're good. You can go home. No, you would, if you were that patient, you would want the doctor to shoot straight with you and say, you know what? Tell me what the problem is. I want to know. I want to know what's wrong with me, right? And that's the mentality we should have with sinners. And I'm not saying, you know, we're overly rough. No, show them the love of Christ, but you've got to show the truth in love. And so that is something us as Christians aren't very good at, and we need to be better. And you know, it is not our job to see results. You know, it's not our job to just, oh, well, I haven't seen someone say. Listen, the Bible just says go and tell. That's it. It's our job to go and witness. You know, no matter if anyone, I mean, Jeremiah was preaching to a church that kept dying and dying. He didn't see any converts. You know, it's our job to just witness and let the Holy Spirit take over. You know, I love the word soul winning, but remember, we're not the ones that are winning the souls. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to speak and we need to share the gospel with others. We see, fifthly, he kept it simple. He kept it simple. And in the latter half of verse 18, it says, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, how many of you enjoy Mexican food? Raise your hand. I want to see that. How many of you have a favorite Mexican restaurant? Probably some of you, it's La Hacienda. But how many of you go to a restaurant and you like to try everything on the menu? Would you like to go through and... Right? Wow, like none of you. Okay, well, hey, I'm with you. I don't like to try everything on the menu. I have one thing. I have one thing that I always get when I'm at a restaurant, okay? The numbers are different at every restaurant, but it's the California burrito. I love it. It works for me. It's simple. And I always get it. I like it. I know I'm going to like it. I don't want to take a risk on getting something else I know I'm not going to like, right? I keep it simple. You know, we need to keep the gospel simple. I feel like too many times we overcomplicate things and try to just, in our scholarly knowledge, try to go through and, I know this and I know this fact. And no, just preach Christ and Jesus and the resurrection. That's all that Paul preached. And we see he kept it simple. You know, you don't need a Bible college degree to be able to witness to somebody. You don't need a PhD to be able to witness to somebody. You know, you don't need years and years and years of scholarly knowledge and Bible study to be able to witness to somebody. You just need the basics. You just need the basics. The gospel is very simple. You know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Because of that, we're doomed to hell. But Jesus came and he made a way by paying our sin debt on the cross for us to now we have new life in him. We have eternal life in him. It's not that complicated. And if you're saved, you should be able to witness to somebody else. At the very least, if you say, I don't know about all these other subjects. I don't really, I'm not really studied in the Bible. Okay, well then just stick with the gospel. That's all you need. That's all you need. It's just all you need is this childlike faith. So we see Paul kept it simple. Number six, we see he took a stand. He took a stand. Look with me in verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." Paul just comes up and he comes in this area where there's all these gods in the midst of Mars Hill, where all these thousands of gods that they worship, little g gods, false gods, that they worship. And they were so superstitious in their, Greek mythology, whatever else, right? That they made an altar for an unknown God that, they didn't even know who it was. But if there is one out there, we're good because we worship him, right? And so Paul used that as an illustration to present the gospel. But we see he went and he stood in the middle. He took a stand for the gospel. You know, in our country, we don't have people. If we do, they're very few. We need more people that have guts, that have backbone, that are stirred up, that want to preach the gospel, and they don't care what anyone else thinks. We need the man that'll go and you'll stand in the midst of all these philosophical people and all these people superstitious, and they have all these false religion, these false ideas, and this false way of life, and he stood in the middle of them. And he just said, "I'm going to preach the gospel," and he did it. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was that man. When later on in his ministry, when Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime gained power and started controlling and taking controls of the churches and controlling what people say, and started to persecute the Jewish people. He took a stand against it. And so he was imprisoned. He was arrested in 1943, and he was imprisoned, and he was later executed by hanging in April 9th of 1945, just a few weeks before the end of the war, by orders of Hitler. You know, we don't have many people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like Paul, that will take a stand. The Bible talks about, where's that man that is going to stand in the gap? Where's that man? You know, everyone else, all the other men, you know, they're going to run the other way when trouble comes. But where's that man that God's looking for that's going to just take a stand? You know what? I'm going to preach the gospel. In a nation that is full of sin, in a nation that is full of ungodliness, we need to stand for the gospel. We need to be outspoken for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to give the gospel to a hungry nation. Listen, our nation and the people that we rub shoulders with every day, they're hungry. They want to hear the gospel. Whether they might put on this front that they don't, but deep down inside, there's something missing. And they need the gospel. So may we all be like Paul and see the problem, get stirred, search for the lost, speak the truth in love, keep the gospel simple, and take a stand for the gospel. Let's all be outspoken for the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much just for your word. Lord, thank you so much that you made a way that we can spend eternity with you, Lord. And we thank you for that truth. Lord, help us all to be outspoken for that truth. Help us to all spread the good news of the gospel, Lord, and not just keep it to ourselves, and not just be content to just sit by while a lost and dying world is on the way of destruction, Lord. I pray that you would just have free course in hearts, Lord, and that you would just work in only way you can. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And God's people say, amen. Appreciate that good message from God's word. As Brother Asa was preaching, I was reminded of how deceptive sin is. On Wednesday night when I got home from church, there was a message on my phone from a friend up in Virginia and said, Todd, did you hear about this? And I read through it and I said, no, I did not. But a pastor in Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia, was arrested this week for propositioning a 15-year-old boy in York County, Pennsylvania. This particular pastor is well known in fundamental circles, has been honored by several colleges with honorary degrees, served on the board of a Christian college up in Virginia, and had been living a double life for decades. This morning, their pastor is not in the pulpit. He was removed this Thursday. He is a third-generation Christian pastor. Wicked, wicked things that he has been arrested for. Federal charges because he crossed state lines. And I could not help but think that this man, who if you go back and you listen to his messages, you'd think that it was the most powerful preacher you've ever heard. Powerful preaching. But all the while, he was being deceived by his wickedness. There was a homosexual ring within that church that had been founded by the pastor. The assistant pastor was found out to be a homosexual as well during all of this investigation. And there's a church there in Virginia this morning that's having to cobble together a church service today because half the church has left. They're broken. They're broken. And they're broken because there were people deceived by sin that were leading them. I want to tell you something, Christian. You can be deceived by sin. You can think that you're all right when you're not. And I think it's important that we heed the warning that we find in this particular passage today. Well, there are people who are very religious, very religious, identified in this passage in Acts 17. But they didn't have Jesus. They were deceived by their sin. If you're here this morning and you realize and know that you've been deceived, you need to run to Christ. You need to run to Christ. I didn't say walk. I didn't say creep. I said you need to run to Jesus Christ this morning. The deception of sin is real. It will destroy your life and make you think that you're all right at the same time.